Turn your Bibles with me to the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32. We'll read the first five verses for our consideration this morning. And God willing, we'll look at the rest of the psalm in the evening. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Jehovah does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Jehovah, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Well, Psalm 32 is the second of the great seven penitential psalms we have in the scriptures. The psalms I normally remember easily without having to look it up as the penitential psalms are Psalm 6, 32, 51, and 130. There's of course Psalm 38, 102, and Psalm 143. And these penitential psalms are some of the most blessed and profound psalms in the whole of biblical writings, both Old and New Testaments. Some of you might remember the story of St. Augustine of the 4th century, lived in the 300s, the greatest mind in the Christian church in many ways, that as he came toward the last days of his death, he had these seven psalms transcribed and then written on the wall, high up on the wall or on the ceiling of his room as he lay dying. And we are told that he read, prayed, and wept warm tears. Warm, sweet tears of the experience of God's grace to him as he prepared to meet his Master and Savior. Of course, that would be a wonderful way not only to face death as we are face to face with it, but throughout our lives. And this psalm, you notice, begins with a double emphasis on the word blessed. Verse 1, blessed is he. Verse 2, blessed is the man. Just like you have in Genesis 1 and 2, at the very beginning of creation, God's intent is to bless. And you have it as the book of the Psalter opens in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. A slight difference between Psalm 32 and Psalm 1. Well, a great difference. Psalm 1 is about instruction for the man who lives a righteous life as much as is possible because he has known the grace of God. Here, blessedness is spoken as instruction to the man who has fallen, who is God's man, but who has fallen. And throughout this psalm, just in case you go home and try to read it and think it over, there is an emphasis, a threefold emphasis in the way the psalmist instructs the people of God. Now the first thing I want us to notice in the psalm is David, it's the psalm of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, of whom God said he was a man after my own heart, of whom God said there was no king like him in Israel. And the man who kept such close accounts with God, who knew what it meant to seek God with all his heart, despite his failures. And the first thing the psalmist tells us in Psalm 1 and 2, in Psalm 31 verses 1 and 2, is the barrier that he himself is experiencing in being blessed by God. It's emphasized by the use of three words in the first two verses. And you'll notice it's there in verses, at the very beginning, verses 1 and 2. Transgression, sin, and then iniquity. He uses three different words to confess to God and to understand what exactly is the barrier that exists in his life. Remember, this is the sweet psalmist of Israel, writing by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. And let us not forget that if it applies to him, it applies much more to us. And the psalmist says, first of all, that he is a transgressor. A transgression in the original means someone who is rebellious against God. One who deliberately steps out of line. It's the breaking of the law of God without any care. I mentioned this before, but I often remember how Mr. Cherry used to pray. We sin so needlessly, so thoughtlessly, and so carelessly. This is the crossing of the line without care, transgressing God's laws, stepping over the line, exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They crossed over the line that God had drawn. I mean, we may think that God doesn't draw lines because he doesn't immediately slap us down. He does from time to time. There are times in the scriptures, even in the church, you have the example of Achan, you have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. Imagine if we were killed for one lie. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. One lie. And we have it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, which we often read in connection with the Lord's Supper. But God doesn't, because of his grace. Nevertheless, he does it from time to time and has it recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures so that we might learn that rebelling against God's laws surely means death and judgment. It may not be immediate,
but it is certain, and the day is appointed. And the psalmist says, I have crossed your line. I've transgressed against you. You take the word of God, read it through, and think of the commandments of God, not just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the capsule. The rest of the Bible is the outworking of the commandments of God. How many of them we deal with carelessly and cross the line? We have a rebellious spirit, and the psalmist is confessing it. This is one of the things that the prophet Isaiah says many hundreds of years later. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I've often said it's the best summary of sin. We think of sin as the foulest murderer or mass murderer like Hitler. But here's the summary of sin. We turn to our own ways. And so that is the first confession that David makes. There's a psalm that is written to be sung in the service of God's people and has been sung for 3,000 years. And it comes, first of all, by the Spirit of God understanding something of himself. He's a transgressor. A great Alexander McLaren puts it this way: you do not understand the gravity of the most trivial wrong act when you think of it as a sin against the order of nature, or against the law written on your heart, or as a breach of the constitution of your own nature, or as a crime against your fellows. You have not got to the bottom of the blackness until you see that it is flat rebellion against God himself. We've come to worship. Do we see that? We are a bit more advanced than David. Now the second word he uses is sin. Blessed is he whose transgression, and then whose sin. Now sin is the most general word for wrongdoing. And this is a word that indicates, as we all know, it's just a parallel in Greek. All these words are parallels in Greek. These are, of course, David using Hebrew words. You have it also, Daniel using it throughout the Old Testament, about five words, but here he uses three words. And sin is a general word. The general word for sin is slippage, or falling short of the mark. This is more to do with our lack of ability to keep the law of God. That's not to say that we are longing to keep the law of God. But even when we make an effort, in the old Greek it used to be an archer's word, missing the mark. You shoot, but you don't quite make it. You miss the mark. And the prophet Isaiah speaks to us wonderfully of this situation. And notice, listen carefully to the prophet Isaiah's words. This is in chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing. Notice, just like the psalmist. We. This is the greatest prophet of his time. One of the greatest prophets of all time. And why are we all like an unclean thing? Because all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Because the best deeds we do are tinctured with self and godlessness. Not our unrighteousness, our righteousness. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Even when we have some faint desire, because we're made in the image of God, and there's a remnant of the goodness with which God has made us, what happens to us? We slip, we fall. We don't quite make it. The stress here is on our lack of capacity and our ability to do that which is right with the right motive and God will. And so he first of all speaks about his stepping over the line. Then he confesses his lack of capacity to do that which is right.
And the third word is in verse 2. Iniquity.
Iniquity is a very profound problem with mankind. This word indicates perversity or twistedness. You notice the first two words stress our deeds. They come from our heart, but it stresses our deeds. We disobey. We step over the line. We cannot actually make it on target. But this word, with which the psalmist ends here, is a word that speaks about his internal perversity and twistedness. I've used this illustration before. It's not original. I've read it. I haven't heard any better. But one of the things that illustrates our perversity is if you ever see a sign that says, do not walk across the grass, what is your first inclination? Or, as I've seen many times, is do not sit freshly painted and you want to just touch it. And that's a very light and a small thing. But it's true in every deep and profound moral law. We read the Ten Commandments. And we are perverse. Our first love is not to God. It's to us. It's because we are twisted. It's the effect of the fall. It's in us. Or think of righteousness. God's people seek righteousness. And you know what it ends up as? If we do not seek it with humility and repentance and according to the scriptures with soul searching, it ends up as self-righteousness. It's because of our perversity. See, the Pharisees were students of the law. And they sought righteousness. The sin of the righteous, the sin of those who seek righteousness, is self-righteousness. Because of our perversity and because of our corruption. Or those who are very passionate about things. And so was David. Here we have a psalm of David. He was one of the most passionate men that ever lived. You cannot but come to that conclusion as you read his psalms and his activities. His relationship to Saul, who sought to kill him, and yet with what passion he loved God that he displayed graciousness towards Saul. But you see, it was passion. That was his downfall at a particular stage. Because you see, internally we are twisted and corrupt. And so what is the psalmist doing in the first place? He's giving us a full-orbed view of sin. A threefold view of sin. Nothing light. The scholars have said, I think it is Sinclair Ferguson who once said, the Bible ransacks human vocabulary to give us a sense of what we are like. Have you ever sat down and thought about this? Corruption, twistedness, stepping over the line, carelessness about God's laws, and also even when we want to fulfill it, we come short of it. But this is the barrier to blessedness as David comes to worship God. As David wants to serve God. This is not only David's condition, it's a condition of every believer, it's a condition of every human being after the fall. You only have to look at the world. And we see it. Unless we look at it through tinted glasses. We see perversity and wickedness and fallenness in every place. And more so, we see it in ourselves. That's the first thing that David sees in these threefold ways. Secondly, David tells us the natural reaction of his own spirit and the continuing consequence of transgression and sin and iniquity. Look what he tells us in verse 2 and the latter part, in whose spirit there is no deceit. We could illustrate it from the incident of Bathsheba, but you're all interested in with Bathsheba, but you're all familiar with it. David lived with his deception and that sin for the better part of a year. And when he says, in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit, he's not speaking about somebody else, he's speaking about himself. In fact, we read from 1 John 1, and this is what he says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But we don't quite put it that way. We say, more blunt things, so that we will not be picked upon by our own conscience. We say things like, but everybody sins. We don't say that we have no sin. We say, well, to err is human. Or we say, my sin is not that serious. Or we say the consequence of sin is not going to be eternal. Well, this is what David tells us. This is what the Lord Jesus told us. And this is exactly what the apostle tells us. If we say we have no sin worthy of judgment, that's what it means. We deceive ourselves. Because as fallen creatures, because of this perversity, because of our fallenness, that's why Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Because what sin does to us is first of all deceives ourselves. It's like the addict, the drug addict, or whatever addiction it may be, tobacco or drinks. They don't see the problem. That's where it begins to go wrong. And the Apostle John again tells us in verse 10 of 1 John 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Or as we saw in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins, that's the first instinct we have. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 to 32, Paul speaks these somber words to people who are partaking in communion because they do not rightly judge themselves. He says, for this reason, many are weak and many are sick. It could be literal, it could be spiritual. I think it's both. And he says, many sleep. That's a euphemism for death. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned along with the world. So you see, these words, written 1,000 years, 1,600 years before Paul, 1,000 years, 1,100 years before Paul, he's saying exactly the same thing, that we are to judge ourselves. For a people who transgress, we sin, and we commit iniquity because there is this twistedness within us. There is this deceit, which is our natural tendency. The second thing he says in verse 3, a sinful silence. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. We keep silent about our sin to God, and if we've sinned publicly to others. And the third thing he says in verse 4 is that your hand, that is Jehovah's hand, was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer Selah. God, at some stage, dealt with his hardness and his deceitfulness. And his hand was heavy upon him. This, by the way, is a gracious act. This is what leads him back to repentance. If God had let him go his way, he would have perished and have been utterly destroyed. So there are the natural actions. Deceiving himself, a sinful silence, and then the consequence of God's heavy hand upon him, which is both remedial, but it is also the consequence of his sin. And then, thirdly, according to verse 5, three conditions. In spite of all this, so that we might receive God's blessing. Well, the psalmist says here in verse 5, they're all in verse 5, says first of all what he did was, he acknowledged my sin to you. That's where we have to begin. I acknowledge my sin to you. See, acknowledging is not always the same thing, or at least the same degree as feeling it. You understand that, of course. We can understand the degree of wrong often better than we feel the degree of wrong. Now, of course, if we were not perverse in our nature, our understanding and our feeling would be equal. But we've been entirely affected by sin. Our intellect, our emotions, and our will are not always working as they should. But we have to begin here. Whether or not we feel the degree of sin as we should, if we never feel it as we should, we will when we come to know it fully and when we are pure in the eyes of God, then we will know the seriousness of sin. Then our acknowledgement of it will be with the feeling that it ought to be, as much for a creature that it can be. But it begins by acknowledging my sin. And some people get stuck on this point because they want to feel it to such a depth. And if they don't feel it, they think somehow they are on the wrong track. But begin as the psalmist does. Acknowledge it. And then he used another word, a phrase, my iniquity I have not hidden. But he uses the three words. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden, and I will confess my transgressions to Jehovah. It's exactly what the apostle says over 1,000 years later. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Or as the Lord Jesus said, if you repent, you will be saved. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden from you. And I confess my transgressions. We can do no better. Every time we come before God to do so, acknowledge it. Our sins, our transgressions, and our iniquity. Then there are three ways the psalmist tells us how precisely God blesses us. In spite of our sins, in spite of our tendency to hide it and to be silent about it, he has dealt specific ways to deal with our sins. Verses 1 and 2 in
not only mentions the sin, but how God deals with it. Look at the first one. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression is rebellion. And the word for forgiven in the Hebrew is carried away. Or it's a burden, an unbearable burden that cannot be carried by the psalmist, but Jehovah comes along and relieves him of the burden. Now you have this picture throughout the scriptures, don't you? The burden being lifted. You have it in the Day of Atonement. The transference of sin of the nation and of the high priest and of his family to the scapegoat, transferred from him to an innocent lamb. You have it so wonderfully portrayed in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christians there, as he reads the Bible, he understands the burden of sin. As what the Day of Atonement is all about. That's what Isaiah 53:4 says. He has borne our sins and carried our sorrows. He comes along and he takes our sins. Our rebellious nature, which produces rebellious acts against the law of God. We have no way of getting rid of it. There's not a man, woman, or child who is innocent or righteous enough to get rid of their sins and their law breaking. From the greatest of saints to the weakest and the littlest of God's people. But there's a wonderful provision made. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This is not modern pop psychology, which says forgive yourself. You cannot forgive yourself if you've sinned against God. You can't forgive yourself if you've sinned against someone else. They have to forgive you. But he comes along and he carries our sins away. Well, that's why the hymn writer says, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Why? Because he carries it. That's what this table is about. There's a second provision for the second problem we have. Whose sin is covered. Covered is the Hebrew word kofar. It's the blood that was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. There was the law in the Ark of the Covenant, which all men have broken, all Israel have broken, all Israel has broken. But then comes the sprinkling of the blood, and the blood covers the sin of the people, their shortcomings, their failures. The blood of the innocent animal, it's all about the provision of God by a substitute. He provides a covering. He provides a sin bearer. The blood pays for the penalty of our sins. And thirdly, in verse 2, blessed is a man to whom Jehovah does not impute iniquity. This is legal language. The other two was religious language. It was there in the warp and woof of Israel throughout its practices. Indeed, it was there from Genesis 3. Remember? The skin of the animals, blood sacrifice, and so on. But this is legal language. Imputation. Here is David as a transgressor, as a perverse man who possesses a perverse nature. and who has fallen short of the righteousness of God. And he stands in the law court of God.
Remember, this is how the Apostle Paul says. It's appointed for men once to die, but after that, the judgment. There's going to be a judgment when we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
But God does a marvelous thing.
He does not impute iniquity to us. It's exactly what we're told in Genesis 15. Says it's the first time this legal term comes up. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Doesn't mean Abraham was righteous. That, as in perfect righteousness. But in the court of the divine triune Jehovah, he was acquitted. Because someone else was going to pay the price for him. The coming Messiah.
So we have in 2 Corinthians 5:21.
The double imputation. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Our sin is imputed to him. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is imputed to us. That's the fuller unfolding of that doctrine by the Apostle Paul.
And what does the psalmist say? He says, even though I'm a transgressor, I'm rebellious and disobedient, even though I come short of the righteousness of God in my best efforts, even though there is resident perversity within us. This is the only way you can come to God. There's no other way. Remember the Lord Jesus said, you have to come through the narrow door. You cannot bring in all your self-righteous suitcases. Or even your Christian heritage. David had the most glorious of godly heritages, the son of Judah. But he had to acknowledge his transgressions, his sins and his iniquity. But oh, the blessedness of those who acknowledge their sin, because God has provided for each of their needs, for their transgressions, he has provided a sin bearer. For their sin, he has provided a blood sacrifice. For their iniquity and perversity, he has imputed the perfect righteousness of Jesus to us. Augustine has a wonderful saying. He has many thousands of them, but here's one. Not by the merits of works, but by the grace of God, man is delivered, confessing his sins. This sums up this psalm almost perfectly. God created us to bless us with himself. Don't think God created us to bless us with these material things merely. They're merely passing things. He has created us with the capacity to know him, who is the center of the universe, who is the most excellent being. All joys are originated by him. You know, God is the creator of all pleasure. What Satan and sinful man does is takes God's pleasures and twists them. And sours them and makes them sinful. Sin is a perversity. And as we've seen on Tuesday and at other times, God is our portion. He's created us to bless us with himself. There's no greater joy or blessing than to know him and enter into his goodness. But there's a problem with each one of us. And David tells us what it is. Our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities. And our tendency is to hide it. But if we confess it, he is just to forgive us all our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But Jehovah has laid on Jehovah his son the iniquity of us all. And you might use Pauline terms, or Paul's words, for what the psalmist is saying. Blessed is the man, blessed is he to whom Jehovah does not impute. Remember his words in Ephesians 1:3. God who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's eternal blessing. That's everlasting blessing. And as we come to the table, may we come confessing. And may we come trusting in Him who is the sin bearer and the blessing giver for our every need. Amen.